Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, and his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner, the army, lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given you your enemy into this your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I grew up in a church in East Texas, a church much like this. And while I was in that church as a little boy, I grew up in a missions group. We had two different kinds of mission groups in the church that I grew up in. We had a little boys group and a girls group. The boys group was called Royal Ambassadors. We called it RAs, and we had GAs, Girls in Action. And that part of it was kind of like an alternative. It was the Christian version of Boy Scouts, to be real honest with you. We learned all kinds of things about missions. We learned all kinds of things. We learned Bible verses, and we studied the Word. But as a part of that, we were outdoors a lot. We did a lot of camping. We did learning to tie knots. A lot of things that you would do within within the Boy Scouts. And one of my most favorite things that we used to do was to go camping when I was that age. I loved going to camp. Part of it was being outdoors. Part of it was being just with my friends, all that type of stuff. And they would always send home a little list, a little make sure you bring the essentials. I wasn't worried about a tent. I wasn't worried about a sleeping bag. I was worried about snacks. I wanted to make sure we had snacks. That was the most essential thing. You had to bring a pocket knife with you because they're going to show you how to whittle and not cut your thumb off and all those kinds of things. You're learning to just what did it mean to be outside and be around in God's nature. And some of you right now are going, "Kyle, where are you going with this? Why are we doing this?" Well, listen, this story today is all around a campground. This story in chapter 26 is very much reminiscent of what happened in chapter 24. The only thing in chapter 24, it was in a cave bathroom, and now you're in a field campground, just to be real honest with you. I believe these are two different stories. Many people think this is the same story. They've just put them in different spots. No, I think these are two different stories that happen here. This story leaves a lot of questions, just to be real honest with you. It doesn't answer everything that we want to know. Like, for instance, why did David go down into the Saul's camp in the middle of the night with only one other person? What's he doing? He's been running from Saul. Why is it that he's going down in there now? What is that about? Why is it that David, when he gets to the end of this story, he's taken Saul's spear and his water jug? Why did he do that? You know, the scripture doesn't always answer all the questions that we have that come up. It doesn't always answer them. In fact, we're going to see that over the next couple of weeks as we study this story, as we study the life of David and Samuel and Saul. It's not going to answer all the questions. It's going to always tell us what happened, though. One of the things, though, that you can know for certain, even in a difficult passage like this, whenever there is a word that is repeated in Scripture, whenever there's a word that's repeated in Scripture, it has to mean something for us. And there is a word in chapter 26, and I want to let you find it all But there's a word that is repeated six times in this chapter. It's the word spear. It's the word spear. In the life of Saul, the word spear comes up as a determining factor of who he is and what it is that he begins to rely on. You remember in chapter 16, if you've been a part of our series now for the last almost 30 weeks, we've talked about how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and went to David. When Saul disobeyed the Lord and didn't do what he told him to do, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and was on David then, because David was going to be the new king. And here's what we find. Future King David is still running from present King Saul in chapter 26. He's been doing this. This is the third story. This is the third story where the Lord is teaching David something and he's teaching us something. In chapter 24, do you remember in the cave when they came out of the cave and after he had cut the corner of Saul's robe, and immediately when he cut Saul's robe, David's heart was cut by the Spirit, and he went out after Saul had gone, he went out and said, listen, the Lord has revealed to me, I'm not to touch you. The Lord will avenge me. The Lord taught him that. Here, you remember last week when David was dissed by Nabal, foolish Nabal, and he says, strap on your sword, boys. We're going to go take care of some business. And Abigail comes and she intercedes on behalf of Nabal and she mediates a conflict. You remember that? And how David then says, the Lord has sent you to stop me. Here we see the exact same thing. What we don't know now, this is the third time, the Lord is trying to help David to understand, and he wants us to hear, that the Lord will always fight for you and I. The battles that we're in, the decisions that we're trying to make, they are the Lord's, because we, as his kingdom people, who have bowed the knee. Listen, if you don't get anything else, if you are a follower of Christ or the Lord has brought you here and you're not a follower of Christ, following Christ means bowing our knees, submitting and surrendering to him, saying, Lord, everything I've put my faith in, I now put it into you. You're my only hope. As kingdom people, the spear that Saul had was a man-made instrument. When the Spirit of God departed him, all he had left was his own thoughts, his own actions, his own understanding, and his own man-made tools to try to keep something that was not rightly his. Today, I want you to think about the battles that you're walking in. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. It may not be a physical battle. It may be an internal battle. It may be a battle. It could be a family battle. It could be a work battle. It could be you're battling with, what do I do? Do I do this or do I do this? There's a tension there. In this story, I want us to begin to see three God-centered actions that we can take. Not man-centered, not grabbing the tools of the world, not grabbing our own understanding, not trying to fight battles or discover what we should do the same way that the world, those who don't follow Christ, are trying to figure things out. The Lord, I think, has something for us in this passage. And the very first thing that I want you to see as kingdom people, those of us who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, the first action is this, is that we trust in God's timing. We trust in God's timing. Some of you right now are trying to make a decision about something. You're trying to figure out, is this the right time? How do I do this? The Lord's been trying to get your attention about something. Can I tell you that as kingdom people, the very first thing that we do is we trust in his timing. David's been on the run now. We don't know exactly how long, but we do know he's been on the run. The Lord has intervened in the last three chapters. The Lord has intervened each time. The Lord has intervened, and David gives credit. Lord, you've intervened. He always says that. And so here he is again. Word comes to him, chapter 26. It says that the Ziphites, now the Ziphites have already turned on David once in chapter 24, I believe, or 23. They've already turned on him once. And here they're turning on him again. Saul, David is in the stronghold down here. He's running. You come get him. come and get him. The scripture says that 3,000, that he took up 3,000 men and they took off. David gets word. David goes up to a high spot and he begins to watch Saul's movements. As he begins to see where Saul is going to encamp, he then comes back to camp and says, I need somebody who will go with me. And it says he spoke to a guy named Ahimelech the Hittite. And he spoke to Abishai, the son of Zerah. Zerah is David's sister. So he's talking to his nephew, talking to these two. And nephew Abishai says, I'm going with Uncle Dave. He's been with him. He has seen what's happened in the cave with Saul. He has seen what has happened with Nabal. He knows that Saul is still after him, and he's going to go protect his uncle. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be there. I'm in this with you. I'm in it with you. The scripture says that they see up over, and David recognizes where Saul is camped. He sees the camp, but he sees where Saul is. And the way that he recognizes where Saul is, it says that his spear was in the ground. His spear was in the ground. Do you remember how often Saul has used a spear? After the spirit departed, he took a spear twice and tried to stab David. When he realized that Jonathan loved David more than he loved his own daddy, he tried to kill Jonathan with the spear. Chapter 22 tells us that Saul was up on the high point in Gibeah, and it says, Saul and his spear. See, what Saul is doing, once he no longer has the Lord or had the Lord's anointed to direct him, the prophet, he then begins to do his own thing. Some of us in here right now, in this very room right now, you're a follower of Christ, but you're depending on man's ways, man's thoughts, the way man figures things out. You're trusting in that over waiting on the Lord, how the Lord wants things done. Abishai says this, hey, I'll go with you. Look at verse 8. Look what it says in verse 8. In verse 8, then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Abishai is basically saying, here, I'm not going to miss my shot right here. This is it. It's going to take one time. That's it. I'm going to nail him, and I won't have to do it again. And see, what's happened here is somehow they've made it into the camp with no one recognizing them. In fact, I really know how they made it. Verse 10 tells us that they made it because the Lord had caused them to go into a deep sleep. So deep that David and Abishai could walk all the way to the center of the camp, because the king would have been at the very center of the camp. There's his spear. There's his standard, the banner. We know where to go. The scripture tells us that Abner was laying. Abner was the commander. Abner's laying beside him, and they're standing at the head of Saul. It's the perfect time. He's here. No one hears us talking. Isn't that amazing? Nobody here. Listen, in my house, if it's night, it's quiet, and something's going on, I probably shouldn't tell you this. I sleep with earplugs, all right? But I'm telling you, if you're tiptoeing across my floor, I know you're in there. You can hear it. Here they are. They're standing over him, talking. And they don't hear it. You know why? Because this is the Lord's time for them to be right there. This is it. This is it, right there. And he says, listen, let me spear him. Let me take him out. Notice what he says, what David says in verse 9. In verse 9, David says to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You finally begin to get, I think, here that David's picking up, wait a minute, the Lord is going to handle my situation. He doesn't need me to handle it. The Lord is going to handle it. He has protected me when I was in a cave in Engedi. He protected me when I was near Carmel, when Abigail came. In fact, when I was going to kill Nabal, the Lord caused him to have a heart attack, and 10 days later, he died. The Lord has this. And finally, David, I don't know why David was in the middle of the camp. I don't know why. Listen, I don't know why he went. I do believe that he was led by the Spirit to go, though, because the Spirit of God had been leading him. He gave credit to the Spirit of God each time that he was saved. So I believe the Spirit of God took him there. I wonder if it's possible that the Spirit led him there with his nephew so that he could teach his nephew something. The nephew who would become one of his mighty men in Scripture. I wonder if he took him there with him to say, son, listen, Abishai, we trust the Lord. You want to kill him right now, but this is not the Lord's timing. You know why it's not the Lord's timing? Listen, I know the Lord is going to give me the kingdom because he's told me. In fact, Saul has even acknowledged it in chapter 24. But it is not mine to take, it is the Lord's to give. And that's something for us today. That's something for us. In the Lord's timing, he will give you exactly what he has for you. And it may look like it's mine to grab, but we can't grab something that is only the Lord's to give. That's a word right there for some of us right now. Wherever it is, the Lord has you today. Notice what he says in verse 10. And David says, as the Lord lives, and notice the timings. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come, or he will go down into battle and perish. Three opportunities, he says. Listen, we're not going to kill him right here because he's not ours. He's not ours to kill. This is the Lord's anointed. Even though he's not responding the way that honors the Lord, David recognizes that God put him exactly where it was that he was supposed to be. And David realizes that he now must wait on the Lord to put him where he needs to be. He says, listen, the Lord's going to handle this. The Lord's either going to strike him, the Lord's either going to let him die naturally, or he will die in battle one day. We'll see in a couple of chapters that Saul will die in battle. He and his sons on the exact same day. Folks, I want to point out something to us that I think is very interesting, and I believe it is a word for us today. Did you notice that David went into the enemy's camp? David went directly into the enemy's camp. Don't know why he went. Don't know why he went at the time, other than it was the Lord's guiding and it was the Lord's timing. He went directly into the enemy's camp, but he did not use the enemy's ways for fighting battle. He waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, John chapter 12 tells us that there is a God of this age. There is a ruler of this world. Now, he rules under the dominion of God himself. But he rules right now. And I want to say to you and I that we have to go into the enemy's camp. And we should go boldly. But you and I must know that we do not fight the Lord's battle except with the Lord's ways. We don't mimic the way the world fights. We fight differently. If the battle is the Lord's, then he dictates how we battle. And we must battle the way that he battles. True strength isn't always picking up the spear and the sword. It's knowing when to lay the spear and lay the sword down to do battle. See, this is what he's telling Abishai. Abishai, we're not going to fight this way. We're not going to do this. How do we fight? How do we do battle then? 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that we don't fight in a fleshly battle. Our weapons are not fleshly. In fact, the scripture, Paul goes on to tell us that we do battle, but it's not with flesh and blood. It's with spirit and with powers of darkness, with dominions of darkness. Ephesians 6 tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Believer in here, you're in a battle every day. And I want you to hear me say this. We need to stand. We need to march boldly into the enemy's camp. We need to stand, but we need to fight the way the Lord does battle. Scripture tells us that he gives us armor. We have a helmet. We have a breastplate. We have a shin guard. That's all defensive. He doesn't say take your helmet off and sling it at your enemy. He doesn't say take your shin guard off and beat him over the head. Do you know the only offensive weapon we have is the Word of God? It's the Spirit of God, the Word of God. That is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what our other weapon is? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit came and went as the Lord directed in the Old Testament, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has come, he's died, he rose again, he ascended, and he reigns today, the Spirit of God, when we surrender our life to him, comes to take up residence in our life. And that Spirit guides us into all truth. He reminds us of everything that Jesus said. He teaches us and guides us by the Word. Listen, our battle is with the Word of God and the Word of our testimony, to be able to stand and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Do you know it's possible to do battle today? And the Scripture tells us that we need to speak truth in love. When we speak truth without love, Corinthians tells us that we're a banging gong, a clanging cymbal that just makes a lot of noise. The Scripture also tells us, though, and we need to remember this. Listen, if we come and we speak with love and no truth, you know what that is? That's a warm kumbaya. That's everybody's okay, and everybody's not okay. There are things in this world today that you and I need to stand for, but we stand by the power of his Word. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came, he was full of truth, and he was full of grace. He's full of truth, and he's full of grace. We stand by the Word of God through the indwelling of the Spirit, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. When you say this, this is what the Word says. I love you, this is what the Word says. Thus saith the Lord. Some of us in here today, we need to be ready to go boldly. But when we go boldly, we don't fight as the world fights. We don't fight as the world fights. This is a word for us as we trust the timing. As kingdom people, we trust God's timing. Number two is this. David trusted God's timing and his ways, and then he, as a kingdom person, we submit to God's authority. We submit to God's authority. Look at verses 11 and 12. David's continuing this story, and he's standing over Saul, and he's talking to Abishai. He says, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is in his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Why is it that they went when they went? Well, one, it was God's timing. He caused the deep sleep to fall. When they got there, they didn't fight the battle the way with the tools of the enemy, but they did take the enemy's tools from them. Do you notice it says? He says, listen, we're not going to kill him right now, but I do want you to take his spear, and I want you to take his water jug. The spear was a symbol of power, a symbol of defense for Saul. He was terrible at using it. He could never hit what he was throwing at, but it was his powerful symbol. It is what he put his trust in to try to keep what was not rightfully his. You realize, don't you, that when the Lord told Saul, the kingdom has been torn from you, it's been ripped from you, that was a done deal right then. Saul, no matter how it happened, no longer how long it went on, the kingdom was gone from him. When the Lord told Samuel to anoint David because he's a man after my own heart, at that moment, the kingdom was his. It was secure. There wasn't anything that was going to happen. So here's Saul trying to keep a hold and grab a hold of something that was not his to keep. By the authority of God, it was not his to keep. Some of us in here today may be trying to hold on and grab the things, keep battling for something that is not within our authority to keep battling for. This is the Lord's business. I do believe that David, one of the reasons that he was able to stand there the way that he was able to stand is because he recognized that he had someone who was fighting for him, whose words were sharper than any two-edged sword. He recognized that he had the one who had living water, the one who had sustained him in the desert and in the stronghold when he was on the run all of those days, so that he could stand by the authority of God. He could stand in that moment. Did you notice what it said in verse 10? Back up with me to verse 10. The verse 10, David tells Abishai, the Lord will strike him, or the Lord will let him die, or the Lord will cause him to go down in battle. That sounds like the Lord is the only one who has the authority to handle this. Notice in verse 11, he says, who am I to touch the Lord's man? He recognized the Lord's authority. Verse 12, he says, we recognize this. It says that a deep sleep from the Lord. At some point, David recognized the Lord is the one who has caused everybody here not to hear us in the middle of this camp. He recognized the Lord. He knew his authority. You know, I wonder, I wonder if the Lord allowed this to happen to get Saul's attention, that he was trusting in the wrong things. You realize each time that Saul speaks to David when he's on the run, and you're going to see it again in just a few moments, that Saul is remorseful. He even calls out and says, I know that the Lord has done this, yet Saul is not repentant. Church, there's a difference between being remorseful and being repentant. At some point, our heart must say, yeah, I was wrong in this, and I'm turning from it. This is where Saul is, and I'm wondering, did the Lord do this so that Saul could say, listen, I'm going to take your items that you're trusting in away from you. Here's what I know. The kingdom had already been declared gone. It's gone to someone else. But I believe because of the Lord's character, had Saul at that moment repented, the Lord would have relented disaster on him. He wouldn't have gotten the kingdom back. The Lord had already decreed that. You and I, it does not matter where you are today. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that in the Lord's timing, he's brought you here today to hear this. Some of you, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and in his timing, he has brought you here to hear this very thing right now. 1 John 1:9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins if we will yet just confess and repent. Some of you today, you're trusting an authority that is a lesser authority than the highest authority, the one whom you say you've bowed your knee to. Some of you in here, you've never bowed your knee to God. You've never trusted in his sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, and you think you run your life. You're doing what Saul did. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. You're fighting like everyone else fights. You're trying to make decisions like everyone else makes. And in his timing, he's brought you here today to say, stop, stop. Some of you are trying to make decisions. You're a follower of him, and you're trying to figure out, is now the time? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I do this? You know, I recognize some of that because I've fallen prey to that. I can be a hard-headed dude sometimes. Most of the time, Amy would say. When Amy and I, Joe and Teresa, listen, when we were trying to make decisions about going to Brussels, I didn't even know what Brussels was. I didn't know where the country was, anything like that. But in the Lord's timing and in the way that the Lord moves, over a period of about a month, it seemed like maybe you've seen this before, everywhere I turned, what I was reading, what I was listening to, I would run into conversations. I kept hearing about Brussels and Belgium, and I'm going, I don't know what this is. I don't know where this place is. What's going on? And finally, it hit me. Lord, are you trying to speak to me about something? Are you trying to get my attention? The timing wasn't right. Well, the timing was right at that moment for him to get my attention. The timing didn't send me. I'm trying to figure out how to make decisions. Some of you are in this same boat today. The Lord has been speaking to you about something. You've been bumping at this door. You've been bumping at this door. You've run from this. And in his sovereign timing, he's brought you to this moment. And under his authority, he's shaking you right now. Just kind of, hey, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. The Lord, in his timing, under his authority, when we submit to his authority and we listen to him, isn't it great that the Lord God I mean, the Lord God was gracious to Saul, wasn't he? Didn't kill him at that moment. How about the Lord God was gracious? We can see that he was gracious to David. David went to the center of the camp and came back out. You know why? Because the Lord has authority over sleep, over circumstances. And when the Lord exercises his authority in his timing, things will begin to work. David, you know, even though it was a deep sleep, David didn't take the spear and the jug and all of a sudden turn around and say, "Hey, look at me!" Wake everybody up. The scripture says David took it and they left. They got a safe distance away to the other side, to the high spot, and then David began to call out in a taunting fashion to Abner. He didn't taunt his king. He taunted Abner. "Abner, wake up. Listen, you're sleeping. You should have been guarding. How is it that you let me come into your camp? You don't believe I was there? Look for the spear. Look for the jug." At that moment, the scripture says that King Saul, they've all woken up now. You know why? Because the Lord removed his hand. There was no more deep sleep. And the Lord woke him up. And Saul says this, "Is that you, my son, David?" Point number three that I want you to get, and I'm going to close up here. Kingdom people, they wait on God's timing, they trust in that, they submit to God's authority, and they look for God's reward. Number three, they look to God for his reward. Notice in verse 23 through 25, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I will not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is the last time Saul and David will ever see each other. This is the last time they'll talk to each other. This is it. And what David says here is that the Lord rewards every man for his faithfulness. What was the reward? You know, we don't talk a lot about rewards in the kingdom of God, but the Lord does reward us. The Lord does reward us. What was David's reward? Well, number one, his life was precious in the sight of God, and God protected him. That was a reward. Number two, this is the second time that King Saul has said to David, "I know that you're going to be the king. I know that you're going to be successful, and blessed be you for that." Doesn't it feel good when someone that you've been trying to help understand something finally says, "Oh, I see it. Yes, I get it. You're right in this." That's not the ultimate reward, but David recognizes, now, I'm not crazy here. I'm not crazy. Do you know the kingdom of God has a reward for you and I? We are rewarded as followers of Christ. We are rewarded. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Folks, you realize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, those of us who are in his kingdom, the scripture says that when we see him face to face, there will be a crown of righteousness that is given to us, a reward. He'll reward us by saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The scripture goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians, later in that chapter, I believe it's in chapter 10, that when we are before him, we will eventually take our crowns off that he has given us, and we'll throw them at his feet to say, "This reward, listen, the ultimate reward is that I have Jesus." That's the ultimate reward, that he has saved us, that he has seen us, that he has chosen us, and that we are his. That's the reward. The reward will be one day we will be with him around a marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will see him face to face and we will know and be known by him. In the meantime, though, can I tell you that part of the reward for you and I, when we recognize his timing, when we walk in his authority, is that we have a clear conscience about sin. Recognizing that, God, number one, I obeyed you in this situation. Do you know what a reward is when we don't obey him? Is that he doesn't turn us out, that he loves us, that he forgives us when we turn and we repent to him, that he welcomes us into his family. He loves you. He loves me. Another reward is that we are renewed when we wait on his timing. David was continually renewed. Continually renewed. I spoke to someone just a few minutes ago. Isn't it amazing when we submit to his authority and we wait on his timing, how the pressure is off of us? It's off of us. Boy, this is yours. I'm going to trust you with it. You know, the scripture tells us that our King, King Jesus, that he came into the enemy camp and that he conquered the enemy. It wasn't a spear that was stuck in the ground like David was looking for. It was a cross that was stuck in the ground. See, he didn't fight the battle the way everyone else was fighting battles, which is what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a sword and a white horse. And he came as a suffering servant. You know what he did? He went boldly into the enemy's camp. And he stood there and went toe-to-toe. You know how he fought? You can look back at the beginning of Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 3. Do you know how he fought? With the word of the Lord. He remembered the word of the Lord. And he conquered. In fact, Genesis 3 says he crushed the head of the serpent. So when you're looking for a king today, can I tell you, you only find him at the cross? That's it. It's at the cross. And that's who, to be honest with you, that's who I hold out to you today, is Christ the King. The one who suffered, the one who died, the one who rose again. This is the one that I call you. At the fullness of time, Jesus came. Can I tell you, at the fullness of time, under the Lord's authority, he's going to open the door for you and the decisions that you're worried about, in the battle you think you're in the fullness of time, you waiting on him, submitting to his authority, and the reward is, one, Jesus. Jesus. Father, I love you, and I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for this body. I'm thankful that you let me be in community with them. I thank you, Father, that you've given us your word, your written word, to remind us of the living word. I'm thankful, Father, that we have today the opportunity to hear your spirit and to obey. God, I would ask today that if there is someone or some several someones in here, a man, a woman, a young adult, a child that doesn't know you as Savior, would you open their eyes? Would you give them the gift of faith? Would you call them to life today? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I would like to ask you, if you would please, would you stand? We're going to close with a response. We're going to sing a song. I don't know how much of it we'll sing. Zion will let us know. But we're going to sing. We're going to sing. We're going to thank the Lord. We're going to remember him. Part of your response today may be giving that card, texting something in, giving back your tithes and offerings. Maybe it's, I would love to meet you, just to be real honest with you. I'd love to meet you. Go by. I want you to see Joe and Teresa. Pick up one of their prayer cards. I'm thankful that you're here. I love you, and I'm asking the Lord today to do a work in the lives of this church. Sign.